Good morning, everyone. Quite a crowd. Josh, if you get bored, there's toys on the back floor back there. You can play. If you get bored, there's toys back there you can go back there and play with. Hey, praise the Lord for, there was two truck wrecks. There was Isaac, who flipped your Gibson truck 10 times. What was that?
Just two.
And Gabriel also totaled his truck a couple nights ago on those slick roads, so thank the Lord that he kept everybody safe. Not that I want to have testimony time, but anybody else wreck a truck this week?
Just trucks.
Oh, really? Yikes. Gabe says one of our guys at work totaled a truck.
He doesn't know yet. He's fine.
Yeah, that's great. It's good. Open up to 1 Samuel chapter 9. Today, it's going to be just a little bit different, a little bit of storytelling, testimony. It definitely is a 2025 message. There's definitely some prophetic past stuff. There's some prophetic new stuff, some things that I'm feeling. And so let me put it like this. I'm not the leader. I'm one of the leaders. There are many that have vision, and there's many that play into the parts and pieces of where we're going. I'm submitting my part to you all this morning for you guys to consider how I'm feeling, what I'm thinking. It's not my job to stand up here by myself and cast the vision for 2025. That's really all of us, but I'm a part of that, and I'm going to share with you to some degree as quickly as I can what last night was. I was thinking last night, Matt and I went hunting. I had a whole different sermon, and in the field last night, we accidentally got a truck stuck. Don't ask us how, but we accidentally got a truck stuck, Matt and I did. And so while Matt was going to the house to get a tractor because we had shot a doe, and I was standing out in the field, and I was just kind of walking and asking the Lord, and this was 6:37, and asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? And I was thinking it was this, and he just totally wiped that away and said, put four or five pieces together. And I came home last night fairly late and really confident this morning what the Lord wants to share. This will just be my simple piece. So I want to share that with you. And in the context of that, trying to put together probably 27 to 28 years of little dots that bring me to this morning in my message. Because of that, I'm warning you already, there could be some heaviness in me because it's going to connect a lot of things over 27 years. So I apologize if I have tears throughout the morning, all right? Obviously, sensing lens intensity and what's going on. What's going on in the kingdom of God. And I think even in the context of what we're dealing with, as the Lord is beginning to work on and wake up. I mean, there's just generational things here. There's five generations of people sitting in this auditorium. There's babies, and there's young people, and then there's not so young people anymore, and then there's groups of aged people. I'll stop there, Bill, so that we don't have to embarrass you, okay? But the reality is there's generations of things, and God is working within each one of those generational things and is always working, and He always knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and so it's kind of clunky trying to figure that out. But let's jump in. 1 Samuel chapter 9. On October the 2nd, last year, there's a gentleman by the name of Paulo Silva. He is from Brazil. Family, help me out, Manaus. Do you guys know? Gabe? Mindy? Is it Manaus? Okay. Paulo Silva is a missionary friend of ours and family from Manaus, Brazil, has been part of our family group for, I don't know, a long, long time. As far as I can remember, I know he was mentioned in Dad's notebook in 2000, so that's at least 25 years, if not older than that. I think that you and Mindy actually built a church down there, correct, 28 years ago when you guys got married. Chad and Beth have been back and forth. Anyways, long story short, Paulo Silva in October contacts the family through me and says, I have got a word that I need to come share. And I'm like, okay. At that point in time, the problem with the schedule was Lynn was in Oregon. I think you, Christina, were in Arkansas or Texas, and I think you were in the Carolinas. But he's like, I have a word from the Lord that I need to share. It's about your family. It's about your region. I'm coming. And I'm like, okay, you're coming. So I schedule all of this, and I pick him up on Wednesday night, the October 2nd, around 6 o'clock at the airport, and throw him into Shelly and Beth. Thankfully, we're able to, because without the three gals, like, who knows what we're going to eat, right? It's probably going to be chips and hot dogs. But thank goodness for Shelly and Beth, who had some kind of meal prepared. I don't remember. But we got together Thursday night at Aunt Shelly's for those. And it was really a sketchy group. There's 80 of us that get together in a family. I don't think there's probably more than maybe 40. Gabe was there. I was there. Chris was there. Chad and Beth, Shelly, and a handful of the kids. And so he comes in, talks to the family, shares some things, which I'm going to go over, because it connects a lot of years of my life and connects to some of 2025. So the next morning, I take him back to the airport, 10 o'clock, boom, 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 he's gone, in and out, okay? So, and I just compartmentalized that. I hadn't talked to Gabe about it, talked to Chris about it, talked a little bit about it, but it was an interesting word, and I'll share that here in just a little bit about what that was. But it haven't shared it publicly with anybody, haven't talked about it. I don't know that we haven't talked about it, and I know you and I haven't talked about it. Lord brought that back to me in the field last night. Hey, I'm supposed to connect this. In 2 weeks, Paulo Silva is going to be back here. So he's coming back into town, and I'll share a few things about that. And I've invited him to speak here on the 26th. And so he prayed about that and got back with me recently and said that he thought that was a good idea. The board's just now finding out about that. So you guys can override me on that if we need to. So sorry, I didn't check with you guys. I figured you'd probably be okay. He's a good dude. So we have him share here in a couple weeks. I think Gabe's on next week. So what's that? No, it's not. I haven't put the calendar together, Dr. Scott. So you're all of February, just so you know. Like, there's 4 weeks there that I don't have anybody but you scheduled. Scott's doing a four-week series. It's only going to be 40 minutes in total length. 10, 10, and 10. And all God's people said, amen. Like, that'd be great, right? It'd be four powerful points, I know that. So, anyways, you're in Samuel. Here's what. So Paulo comes. It's a little bit clunky. And so when we get sit down in the room, he says, I'm gonna share about three people. I'm gonna share with you about Samuel, Paul, and David, two kings and a prophet. And he said, and then at the end of that, I'm gonna tell you what God told me the word of the Lord would be for your family. And consequently, after that, just so you brothers know, in talking to Paulo, he feels like that was for our region, because it's a lot of times when those prophetic words come out, they're representative to somebody, but they're more representative to the kingdom of God in that particular area, right? So, well, let's jump in here. 1 Samuel chapter 9, 1 through 3. Oh, behind me, you see this, and you see this. Now, to be clear, Linda, does your family do it like this, or do they do it like this, Judy? Which one? What do you hold it like this now, or what do you? Nobody's drinking out of this anymore, I'm sure. That's funny. I didn't know you were going to be here this morning, so that's good, Judy. You have seen something like that. Hold it like, yes, you have. Yes, you have. 1 Samuel chapter 9, start in verse 1. We're going to jump around here just a little bit. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah. I really butchered all of that, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among him of children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward he was higher than any of the people, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Father Kish said to Saul, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go, and seek the asses. Now, again, remember, I'm simply laying out what Paulo Silva and his wife were sharing with us as a family. He started with these stories, and I'm going to try to share that with you and then give you the word here in just a second. Jump to verse 17. This is, okay, so Saul's out looking for the asses, donkeys, and he's trying to figure this out. And so we're going to just jump ahead for the sake of time. Verse 17, when Samuel sees Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of thee, the same shall reign over my people. Keep in mind, Samuel is the prophet. He is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I love the prophets. Samuel does not want a king. He's got two boys that he would like to take over, and the people have come to Samuel and said, you're getting old, we want a king. And Samuel's like, I don't want you to have a king. And God says to Samuel, give them what they want. And so Samuel's here, and God speaks in his ear the day before and says, I'm going to show you the guy that's going to be king. Well, here comes Saul, and God says, that's him. And so it's funny because the next verse here, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the prophet's house? I mean, if I was Samuel, I'd be like over there. Keep going, right? He didn't. Verse 19, and Samuel addressed Saul and said, I am the prophet. Go up before me to the high place. You shall eat with me today, tomorrow, and I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thy heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, by the way, stop thinking about them. They're found. This is the prophet's ministry, right? This is the seer. This is the gifts of the Spirit functioning in the Old Testament. Samuel doesn't know about those donkeys, and all of a sudden he just looks at Saul and says, oh, by the way, those donkeys your dad told you about that I have no way of knowing about, they're found. Just stop thinking about them, right? And so, verse 21, and Saul answered and said, but I'm a Benjamite and the smallest of the tribes of Israel. My family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou to me? So Saul knows this is the prophet of Israel. He knows that this is one of the top brass in the country, and all of a sudden he's realizing, I'm Saul looking for donkeys, talking to the prophet, right? This is not a unlikely encounter. It is an unlikely encounter, but make no mistake how big this is in the situation in Saul's mind. Holy smokes, this is Samuel. Why is he asking me to go up on the mountain and have dinner with him? Okay, big deal. Verse 22, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chief place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 people. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I give thee, which I said unto thee, set it by me. And the cook took up the shoulder, that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, which is left, set it before thee, eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said I have invited the people. Verse 25, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul on the top of the house. Verse 26, and they rose up early the next day, and it came to pass about the spring of the day, or early part of the day, that Samuel called to Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, get up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid your servant to go on before us, and as he passed on, but I want you to stay here with me for a while that I may show you the word of God. Verse 1 of chapter 10, last verse here for this section. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, kissed him, and said, is this not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Samuel is trying to find something that God wants him to do. He's the prophet of the land. Saul is out looking for donkeys. He runs into Saul. Saul has him come up on the high place. This is all really crazy to Saul. They come down, spend the night on top of the house. Samuel gets up, wakes up Saul, says, hey, you're heading out today. They go outside the city, and Samuel says to Saul, send your servants on ahead. I want to talk to you alone. Holds him there for a second, and in verse chapter 10, Samuel took a vial. Samuel took a flask of oil and anointed Saul. This is probably not quite like this, but this is roughly what that would have looked like. It would have been made out of ceramic or some kind of, probably a little bit smaller than this, but he would have took something like this and literally poured it on Saul's head, okay? And then just sends him on, right? In that day, this literally would have just, he would have opened it up and poured it on Saul's head, okay? Go over to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to jump way ahead. Prophet, king number one, okay? Prophet, king number two coming up. Chapter 16, number one, verse one. Let me actually see what I'm supposed to be reading here. I see it. Verse 1 through 13. And the Lord said unto Samuel, we have years passed here. Saul has done all kinds of stuff. And God has said to Samuel, I'm going to do a new king. And Samuel, again, not happy about it. Verse 1, chapter 16. The Lord says to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn fill thy horn with oil. We'll come back to this in a minute, in a little bit. Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I'm coming to sacrifice. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint him whom I may name unto thee. I'm going to move through this pretty quick, but let's stay in verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? I love this, because Samuel's the prophet. When he shows up anywhere in Israel, they're freaking out. Like, what are you doing here? Like, has God told you to come call fire down on us? Like why are you here? Right? Because in the Old Testament, the prophet is connected to God. Like, he's not just coming to lay in the pool, right? He's wherever he's at, the assumption is God's got him there for something. So it's funny how these guys all say this. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he didn't tell them what he was there for just yet, but when he comes, he looked on Eliab and said, surely this is God's anointed. This would be the oldest son of Jesse. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Sorry, I know it's coming. For man looketh. For man looketh on the outward appearance. But the Lord. Looks inside. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, nope, not the one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, nope, not the one. Verse 10, again, Jesse made seven sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, none of these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, do you have any more? And he said, yeah, there's one more. He's the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send for him. We are not sitting down until he gets here. Verse 12. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, which we'll come back to, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Pause for just a second. There's a big gap between this verse and the next verse. Prophet, king number one, Saul. You guys heard the story. He gets anointed with the flask. Prophet, king number two, it's a horn of oil. It's actually a ram's horn. Significant. In overall, we won't have time to go way into that, but just ponder that. Thirdly here, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Go down to verse 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So there's this transition of time. Saul is the king. God says, I'm done with him. I need to transition. He gives the word to the prophet Samuel. Samuel begins to move in, and he begins to do things that are going to help this transition. What was the motto? Let's move. Amazing. I didn't know that. So the moving of the body of Christ is shifting. I'm just telling you, like, for 2 years, we're shifting. We're moving. We need to pay attention to the prophetic. We need to pay attention that we're shifting, which means we're letting go of something in the past and looking forward to something in the... We're shifting from Saul to David, so to speak, in that transition period. And so as this is burning in me from when Paulo is sitting with me, I need to take a break for just a second, because when Paulo's sitting there telling me about... He's reading this to me, and I'm not going to project this for Chris or Gabe, because I'm going to share something that for me, when I'm sitting there listening to this, harkens back a few years to something that is a little bit different for me. So I have to share this, because it ties Samuel, Saul, and David together. In 1994, what happened in August of 1994? we got married. It's the greatest. Yes. Where were you in 94?
2 years old.
Wow.
Let me have it.
You're letting me have it. That makes me feel old. Like, I mean, like, holy cow. Wow. 94, we get married. 95, 96, 97, in that time frame, 94 to 95, just hanging around the house, 95 to 96, hanging around the house, 2 years, don't have any kids. In 96, we decide that we're going to go to the Southwest Believers Convention. All of you plug your ears who don't like to hear about Word of Faith people, because you're about to hear a big dosage of that. Southwest Believers Convention is, Kenneth Copeland puts on a Believers Convention every year, and there's lots and lots of people that come together for that. We headed down to that, Linda and I did, and Bill and Judy, I think you guys went for a few days, Mom and Dad went for a few days. Listen, if you're at our house in the morning, you will hear Chuck Swindoll, Kenneth Copeland, probably Charles Stanley, probably Andy Stanley, probably Francis Chan, probably Tim Keller, and you'll be like, holy smokes, how do all those people go together? If you put them six people in a room together, they'd kill each other. Correct. And not only were we listening to that back then, we're still listening to that today. I don't really care what denomination you're from. I don't really care what your belief system is. If you profess Jesus to be Lord and Savior, you probably got some piece of the puzzle that I want to hear. If that offends you all, sorry, okay, but make no mistake, you'll be surprised how large my alphabet is and what I've been involved in, and we'll share just a little bit of that so you get the context of where Linda and I come from. And we're a lot of, frankly, some of our family. Anyways, back to the Southwest Believers Convention. So we are there, and Dr. Jerry Savelle had started a school that particular year. It was the inaugural year. It was 96 to 97. The second year would have been 97. We end up hearing the Lord tell us we need to go to that school. You all may not know this, but we pack up from the Pranger family in 1997, Linda and I, and head to Fort Worth, Texas, with the assumption that we may never return to Indiana. Isn't that correct? Our hearts were, the Lord is calling us potentially to the world. And I think even the parents would say there was a little bit of concern, like when they pack up, they may not be back here. That's a massive thing in the Pranger family. Like some of the younger ones who've left and thought they broke the glass ceiling, Linda and I broke the glass ceiling. Like we were the first ones to pack up and head out. Unfortunately, God made us come back. I'm kidding. I'm teasing. Interesting, a little side note. I don't know what night the convention was, but Brother Copeland comes out. It was and this is like 8 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night, 5 days in a row. You are so exhausted. It is just Bible teaching. I don't know, 20, 30 different teachers, and you're just being soaked in the Word of God. And one night, Brother Copeland comes out on the stage, and we're in an auditorium like the Coliseum. I bet there's 40, 50,000 people in here. And we are two levels up over here, like you're, you know, imagine the Coliseum, and Brother Copeland's on this huge stage. He walks out, and singing's over, worship's over. He stops, and he does this, and I believe, you'd have to correct me, but I think Dad said he walked over like this, and he pointed up, and he said, somebody up in there has got a back problem, and God just healed you, and you'll never have to deal with that again. That was my dad. And so, till the day he died, he had major back problems back then. Till the day he died, he said he got healed at that convention, and the Lord healed him, and he never had to take back pain for the next 30 years. Interesting, right? Significant departure, part two. In that, I end up, and I'm coming back to a lady called Louise Brock about this story. So I end up in this classroom, which is really crazy for me, and we end up moving to Fort Worth, Texas, and we spent 1997, 1998 in Fort Worth, Texas. And there is this lady that her name is Louise Brock. I bet she was 75, 80 then. And you said you didn't actually sit under her. I didn't. I got to sit under her. She came into the school for a couple days, and she just sat on a chair, and she just took Old Testament stories. Matt, you and I talked about this. Where's Matt? Right there. You know how we talked about this where things mark you? Like there's moments where you're marked. This was one of those moments where I just remember this thing. She grabs this story about these two people. And she begins to talk about these two things. She begins to point out the difference between Saul and David. And she spends I don't know. To me, it was this zone I went into, and I swear she was just talking for 4 hours. But she begins to define, in terms of me, what is going on when Samuel the prophet, this is way different than that. This was blood. The anointing is Christo in the New Testament. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the anointed one. David's being anointed. It's not a man-made vessel. It's a ram's horn that David is being. And in this moment, David is 13. How old are you? In this moment, it's Ty. And he's standing there. And the prophet of Israel is standing with a horn of oil. And when Paulo is talking about this story in October, this is Louise Brock is all rushing. I mean, I got chills. I'm sitting there listening to him because I'm not sure where he's going with this. And so Louise is sitting up there and she's like, she's talking about the prophet pulling this horn of oil out and understanding that, look at what it says, David, you guys know. No, where does it say he anointed him? 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Remember what happened with Saul? He sent everybody away. He anointed Saul by himself. He anoints David in the midst of his brethren. The whole family standing there. Jesse standing there. The mom standing there. The brothers are standing there. Probably some town council standing there. And the prophet takes this horn of oil and pours it over this 13-year-old. And Louise is like, everyone knows what that is. Everyone knows what that is. He's anointing the king of Israel. He's anointing. I'm imagining myself, when Paul is saying this, I'm imagining myself listening to Louise, because she was such a great storyteller that I literally was in the room when Samuel is pouring that over David. And I'm like, what tension there is in the room, because he's now the king, but he's not going to be the king for 20 years. We know that on the hindsight, right? But he's the king that day. But he's not going to be the king for a long time. In fact, his king training the next day is go take care of the sheep. Right? His king training is, hey, take some food up to your brothers. His king training is not go down and enroll in the school of kingship. Hey, it's go sit by the tree. I love this too, because she would say, you know what David did when he was out there, right? Like, no. David, like any other 13-year-old, sitting out there for days with stupid sheep. You know what sheep do? They don't do anything. They just sit there and eat, right? So David's like, oh, I think I'll whittle a stick. Oh, I think I'll put a little band on it. Oh, Link, I'll pick a rock up and see if I can hit that tree over there. And so David just starts taking rocks. And when he can hit the big tree, he goes and sits against the big tree, and he's like, oh, I think I can hit a little smaller tree. And years and years and years and years of keeping sheep made him pretty confident that day on the battlefield, didn't it, when he had to kill Goliath. Yeah, I don't need your stuff, Saul. Just give me my sling and 5 stones. Don't minimize the watching the sheep times is all that was. That's a little side note. Back to Paulo. Paul is sitting in our, he's sitting, here's the word. And we're actually doing, hopefully I'm doing pretty good on time. I'm on my last page. That's pretty good. Paul is sitting in there, and he's laid this out, and he has said, he's kind of lined out Saul and Samuel, and then Samuel and David. And he's lined out, and all this is going through my brain. And then Chris and I's favorite book, Tale of Three Kings, if you've not read it, it's a fantastic book. It lays a little bit more of this out. And here is this moment where this thing is taking place. And Paulo sits back, and he starts to say this, and you guys correct me if I'm wrong, but this is my memory of it, is he begins to say, Saul, Samuel, and David, and he said, the word of the Lord has come unto me for your family and region, that There is an anointing of, and it, I finished the statement. I don't know if you did or you did. I actually said in my heart, I thought he was getting ready to say David. And he says, there is an anointing on your family and on your region. It is called the anointing of Jesse. It's the anointing of Jesse. And I stopped for a second, and that went in me so deeply in October. That connected 30 years. Who's Jesse? Who's Jesse? Chris, who is it? It's David's father. David's 13 and just had a kingly anointing from the man of God dumped on him. Is he ready to be king? Nope. He's going to need Jesse. So Paulo begins to talk to us a little bit at the family, but spend some more time talking to me privately. Like, the kingdom of God, and this ties together fatherlessness stuff, some things have been burning in me, and he's like, 2025 and the next years is God is raising up fathers. The anointing to be Jesse. Within all of the Jessies are Davids. We tend to corporately jump to David. Please tell me I'm going to be David. Please tell me I'm going to be Samuel. Don't tell me I'm going to be Saul. Right? I don't want to be Saul. But they're the big characters in the story. And yet, Paulo's point to me and my point to you, my piece of the puzzle to you is that it's the Jessies. That it's the thread of what the Lord has been talking to me about and what's burning on the inside of me is the fathering, the discipleship, the requirement to steward the Davids. The requirement to actually put the thing together. It's what God is trying to... When David is standing at the precipice of needing to go out and kill Goliath, when he's standing there, everything in him, make no mistake that Jesse's inside of him, right? His everything inside of David is not just God, it's also Jesse. It's the parenting, it's the stewardship, it's the discipleship that somebody had to take that thing in David and actually mature it. Now, let's take that out of this natural father-son and let's take it into this spiritual. The whole Bible is littered with, who are you discipling? Who are you leading? Who's your David? Not who's your David killing Goliath. Who's your David for the next 20 years that God has put an anointing on that needs stewarded, that you're supposed to be walking with? Because it's in that process that we are going to find what Lord wants to what the Lord wants to uncover. Now again, this is just my part. I'm just submitting my part. I know for me in that field last night and this morning and what I'm looking at, and as this has come full swing up to here and listening to what Paulo said, and I'm gonna play you because he left me a message on December 22nd. And I forgot about it till last night. I get literally, 50 texts a day and 100 emails, and so I just lose track of stuff. He had texted me a prophetic word on December 2021 about that particular prophecy. I'm going to play it for you guys in just a second. But I'm really, really laser focused on how do I become a better natural father, but how do I also help others become fathers? Because the brokenness, folks, that we're living in of a fatherless society is massive. So what's going to happen? Are those fathers going to wake up and become fathers? Probably not. Each of us are going to have to find spiritual kids. Each of us are going to have to step into that discipleship role. We need to probably spend a lot more time focused on who each one of us is discipling versus what we're doing here on Sunday morning for an hour. Because what we're doing here on Sunday morning is such a small fraction of actually how we're going to move the kingdom forward over the next 5 years. The Lord needs the discipleship model, the parenting model, the Jesse model. And again, Paulo was very clear, hey, don't take this somewhere it's not. It just is. There's a fathering thing that the Lord is starting to do, and it really doesn't function in this building like that. Like, it functions in tree stands. It functions in car rides. It functions in all kinds of different spaces, mostly in homes. Sorry, got to be careful there. Next couple months, there are a number of you fasting right now. I've got a number of indications. People tap me on the shoulders. I know there's fasting going on. I know there's been some requests. Are we going to have some prayer meetings? I know there's some discussion about having a class about gifts of the Spirit. I know there are, Bill has invited me. I'm sitting on a DeKalb County board, which is like a 20-year vision board. Is that what we're doing? And so I'm sitting in that meeting the other day, and it's our first meeting, and it's a committee of maybe 30 county people, and the whole goal is let's just write a plan for the next 20 years. And you didn't know this because I wasn't telling you this, right? But I'm sitting there, and the Lord's talking to me about, why doesn't the church do this? What? How can the county, who are maybe, I don't know if everybody in there is Christian or not, doesn't matter, but here there's a bunch of natural people sitting talking about, hey, what do you think the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years looks like, right? Well, and he started to press on me, like, you think you could do this at the church? I'm like, I don't know, right? So I think we should talk about that. I think there should be, maybe, should we have a couple meetings where we do here just what we're actually doing for the county, right? We're writing a vision plan for the county. Why couldn't we do that here? For what's the kingdom of God look like in the next 10 years? What's our parts and pieces of that, right? Instead of just having, you know, 45 minutes of me and Daryl and Michael and Gabe and Chris and whoever, Scott. I don't know about 45 minutes for Scott, but 15 minutes for Scott, you know. How about everyone else? What can we do as a vision step into that? I think that would be something that's on my heart. I'm wanting to probably do that in the next few months, just so you guys all know that. Where's my phone? I need my phone. Stand up. Holy cow, there's a lot of text. Ray, I'm assuming if I play this into the mic, it'll just come through.
Should be okay.
Yeah. Guys, I'm going to try this. If it don't work, hopefully it works. This is Paulo Silva. This is Saturday, December 21.
Hey, Nick. I hope everything's...
You can't hear it, can you? What's that? Can you plug my phone in, Ray? Easy? Yeah, I'm going to get it queued for you. Hang on a minute.
What did you do?
This is weird, isn't it? Okay, it's queued. What? As queued? Weird? I agree. Amen. I wasn't planned on this. Yeah, I'm ready. Go ahead.
I was driving here and praying, and it was like I heard your voice, and the word that came out of your mouth was the word fruitfulness, and that was the only word that came out. So I start praying for you, and I'm declaring that yes, fruitfulness will be coming through you, will be coming through your legacy, will be coming through your family, through your ministry, through your job, but most of all, it will come through the prophetic word that the Lord already spoke, and He put it inside of you. So I declare fruitfulness. That's what I heard, and I know the Lord is moving, and I know the Lord is doing something. And 2025, right there, in your city and in your family, fruitfulness is coming. And the Lord is really bringing this reward, you know, like gold, like silver and precious stones, because that is the reward that you guys will be getting from your fruitfulness. All right, man, bless you.
I'm stepping way out on a limb here. That stuff is really, really private. One out of 100 times I might share something like that. I really felt really, really strongly last night that I was supposed to connect that. What he was saying was that fruitfulness, the word he heard me saying, which would be representative of our body and our region and our town for 2025, is related to the prophetic word that he gave to us about having an anointing on this group of being the Jesse anointing, right? That there'll be fruitfulness from the Jesse anointing. Well, the Jesse anointing is real simple. It's just a parenting. It's fathering, it's mothering. At the core of it, it's discipleship. It's just simply discipleship. Fruitfulness from discipleship. Not fruitfulness from a great worship service. Not fruitfulness from a great sermon. Not fruitfulness from a great set of announcements. Not fruitfulness from anything but discipleship. I'm going to be pressing all of you as much as I can and asking the question, who are you discipling? Right? Who are you being a Jesse to? Maybe you're a David. Fine. Find a Jesse. Everybody needs somebody up the ladder and down the ladder. My declaration over this morning, per Paulo's instruction, from his own understanding a little bit of that, is I'm declaring fruitfulness over this body. I'm declaring not a fruitfulness in terms of some kind of expansion of quote-unquote ministry. That's not a favorite word of mine. Expansion of discipleship. Expansion of the simple, have people at your dinner table. Make a phone call at night. Meet somebody at Cracker Barrel. Have a coffee. Pray for Ryan. Spend a little more time in the morning. Spend a little more time at night. Get together. Pray. Let's get creative. Maybe we need a vision team. Maybe we need a vision cast. Maybe we need to have some more prayer meetings. Maybe we need to fast a little bit. Fine. Let's push all those buttons. I'm not the guy, right? We're all the body, and the job here that the Lord is saying to all of us is fruitfulness in 2025. I want more fruitfulness in 2025. It is the measuring stick throughout all of the Bible. It's not a standard of how you get to heaven, but God consistently, through Jesus, consistently talks about fruitfulness. What are you doing with what you have? Amen? 2025, the year of fruitfulness. I'm looking at my granddaughter who has a Band-Aid on her thing right here, so let's pray. Father, sometimes it looks like, from there, looking up here, that there is this super confident thing. And Lord, you know me. You know that what I'm sharing is the best that I have to bring as an offering this morning for this position. Lord, we have no way to create our own fruitfulness. We have no way to figure out what is the vision for 2025 or what's the vision for 2026. Lord, we have no way to figure out what in the world is your plan. And so, Lord, I declare over this group, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're not going to belabor what happened yesterday. We're not going to stress about tomorrow. We're just going to focus on today, and we're going to take your word of who are we discipling? Who are we discipling? Who are we asking the question, who do you say that I am? Where is that leaving our mouth? Not only who am I saying, but who am I asking that of? Who am I saying, hey, who do you say Jesus is? So Lord, take our imperfection this morning, take this thing that you've put together here and make us, mold us through whatever means you need to do with the idea that you need fruitfulness. You need your kingdom to move forward. We are honored beyond honor that you even would consider us to be part of that. And we're thankful for it. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.